right, good singing. Let's get around and shake someone's hand.
Good evening, good evening. If we could work our way back to our seats. Let us continue to praise our Lord and Savior by singing Send the Light, page 307. 307, the first, second, and last verse. Send the light, the blessed gospel. gospel light, let it shine forevermore. And let's turn to page 297, singing, I Love to Tell the Story. Singing, there's something about that name.
Church, having a good night already. In just a moment, Brother Jaden Fitzpatrick, evangelist, will be speaking for us. So glad to hear from him tonight. But before we get there, let me give you a couple of announcements and have a word of prayer, and then we will invite Brother Jaden. We did have a man walk the aisle this morning, an adult man that's been visiting for the last couple of weeks. I walked the aisle and get saved. Brother Carter dealt with him, and he knew his need for salvation and very sincere about that, knows he needs to get baptized, and he and his wife and little girl. And so that was exciting this morning to see someone saved. We pray for that every week, and hey, for one soul to be saved, everything we did and have done during the week has made it all worth it, amen? And God sometimes doesn't send visitors from the people we visit during Grow, but other people come. He blesses that effort, and we saw someone saved. And then we had another young lady make profession with her eyes that she prayed that, a youth group young lady, and she said that she meant that she'll be back Wednesday, so we'll deal with her some more. She said she's going to come to the youth group Wednesday, junior over at CTC, so that's exciting. And a couple other folks looked at me with their eyes, and so we're just praying that what they prayed is true, and hopefully and prayerfully they'll make a way into a church, or they'll learn how to be discipled, and we'll be excited about that. We also had one baptized this morning. 2 weeks in a row, somebody being baptized. The baptistry pool, yeah, you can give the Lord praise. Amen. those folks showing that outward profession, it's, you know, these days it's just as hard to get someone to get baptized as it is to see them saved. One of my mentors, Bill Monroe, always says that. He says it's harder. He said back in the day people got saved and they knew they'd get baptized right away. And now it's kind of a process to see people baptized. So very excited about that, to see that young man show his outward profession of faith in following the Lord in baptism. We have Awana going on, a lot going on there with Awana, a couple more weeks of that, and then the kids program. If your child is signing up for the children's program this summer, Brother Brandon and the youth group are in charge of that, but that starts June 11th, the week after Vacation Bible School. There's cooking, basketball, and wiffle ball, and those last for 5 weeks apiece. It's a 10-week program, 5 weeks of one thing, and then sign up the next 5 weeks for something else. We need to get people signed up for that, because I know a lot of you plan on coming, so please sign up. Send the information to info@abcnorthmont.org. You can sign up for what your child wants and how old they are. And then also the same thing, a different email, the same email, info@abcnorthmont.org. We were signing people up for Vacation Bible School. That is June 4th through June 7th, 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. If you will send your child's name or grade, we will certainly get them in. We just like to have a good head count before we get started of at least our own kids, so we know that we have enough supplies and things to order. Well over 150 some odd people in church this morning, and so with those numbers increasing and just the variations, we need to get as much good numbers as we can when we're ordering things. Also, Friend Day, week from today, next week this time at this time, there won't be nobody here. So if you show up, now if you show up, that's okay. Once you already get here, if you show up, do something. I mean, clean up the parking lot, something. But we're not having Sunday school next week or Sunday evening. Everything's at 10:30, and we want everybody to bring a dessert, okay? Everybody bring a dessert. All the food is going to be taken care of. We're having hamburgers and hot dogs, baked beans, potato salad, potato chips, and then all the desserts that we all bring. We'll have plenty of drinks. We'll have a good time there with all those things, all right? There's a petting zoo. That's for everybody. Doesn't cost you anything. Just come, and you can talk and I said talk to the animals. You can talk to the animals. You can pet them, whatever. We'll have a good time with that. There's games and prizes. There is a gospel concert. Seven of our folks, groups, soloists are singing next week. So we want Friend Day to really be this year where people come and see our church, see what we do on a weekly basis, not to try to bring in a group or a guest speaker, but to see what we normally do. And so we're excited about that. So you be here. Invite your friends. There is a prize for the most visitors. These are people that have not been here in 2023. So even if you had a visitor in 2022 and they haven't been here this year and they don't have a church, now look, we're not looking for you to bring your friends just to win the prize that have churches. We're looking for people who are unchurched, who are lost. We want to get them into church, and we want to make sure that they understand that there's a place for them here at Assurance Baptist Church, all right? So $250 to the winner. Second place prize is $100. There's also the big game at 2 p.m. That's kind of the close of the day at 2 p.m., our Sunday school game where Team Brister won the contest, but the game will be at 2 p.m. against Brother Carter's team, and so Brister's team is up 10-0 to a game of 21, so if you want to come and watch a whole bunch of grown men make a fool of themselves, 2 p.m. on Friend Day is a good time, all right? 2 p.m. Bring a chair. We'll surround the court. If you want that, leave it in your car or just stand there. If the game takes too long, we'll make some way we'll just cancel it. It'll be quick. You guys are going to make light work of them. Carter's been recruiting. Carter's been paying people to play. He's got NIL deals for these guys, all right? It's legal to pay them now in college, right? Malcolm sold the books. Hey, listen, get who you need to get, man. That's the part of the fun of it. Hey, we also have a youth revival. Very excited about that coming up here June 10th. It's kind of leading into camp, but Brother Brandon wanted to put that together. Without the actual setting of a youth revival, we're already having youth revival, right? We've seen the youth group just growing, just blowing up. It is incredible. Over 15 to 20 kids, just about everything that they're doing right now. And so that is incredible what's going on there in our youth group. So we're excited about that. Youth camp is coming up as well. Parents, make sure you're getting your kids signed up for that. We are Fuel Week 2. The information's in the bulletin. Family profile sheets. I saw some people grabbing it this morning. We really need to get all those in. We need to get those pictures in. We need to get all that stuff in here before June 1 because our directory, our digital directory is going live. At that point, our digital directory will be going live. So if you're faceless in that directory, it's because you didn't send us a picture. We didn't have one of you, all right? And we want to get all that information in there. Miss Nancy's taking care of that. You can see her for more information, or if you need a picture, if you just want a headshot, we can do that as well. We have senior recognition coming up on June 11th. That's for families of immediate family members of seniors here at Assurance Baptist Church that are in high school. If you would like to be a part of that, please email Sister Nancy at nancy@abcnorthmont.org with a good number of RSVP so we have plenty of food and we'll have a good day celebrating and recognizing your seniors. Also, send their information if they're going on to trade school or if they're going on to work or if they're going on to college. Send that in that email along with any awards or scholarships, things like that they earned. This year, the inaugural Deacon Scholarship, Assurance Baptist Church Deacon's Scholarship. This was the brain of Brother Chuck and Brother Philip, and so they've put together some qualifications. If your child would like to apply for that, they need to apply at that info@abcnorthmont.org with their name, their age, and their future plans. In order to be qualified or qualifications for that is they have to be a current member, and they have to be serving and involved in some ministry of Assurance Baptist Church, and that goes to those who are going to trade schools or higher education institutions, and that's $500 for 2 years as long as they're enrolled. And so we're praying that as the church grows and as time grows, we can put more money into that, but that's a good start for us to be able to do something like that and to help any way we can. So we're excited about all those things this evening. All right, well, I'm going to introduce our friend, Brother Jaden Fitzpatrick, no stranger, member of our church, and so I'm just going to have him come. We're going to pray, and he'll come up here and preach, and when he comes, you guys give him a big round of applause. This young man's an evangelist. He got to preach down at Victory Baptist Church with our friend Austin Dixon a couple weeks ago, had 4 or 5 saved down there, and so you'll enjoy Brother Jaden, I know, tonight. So let's pray, and then Brother Jaden, you come. Father God, thank you so much for this evening you have given us. We are so thankful that you have raised up a next generation of preachers that who can stand behind the pulpit and rightly divide the word of truth. We pray for power tonight for Brother Jaden as he would give us the word that you've placed upon his heart. We pray for our Awana Ministries, the nursery, all that is going on. And Lord, let us not forget to praise you for those who you saved this morning, those who you're working in their hearts, for the baptism, those who know their need to be baptized and follow you. Father, thank you for all the servants. Every single service that's going on here today has gone on. Greeters and ushering, people cleaning the choir robes. Father, the sound techs, every single aspect, Lord, is needed to come together for the glorifying of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray tonight that you would bless this time. Give us an opportunity, Lord, to meet with you. And as we do, Lord, let us not be hearers only of the word, but doers also. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give Brother Jaden a round of applause.
Amen. Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to be with you always. Before we get started, I want to say a couple things. First off, the choir, I've said this already to them, and I hope that you agree with me. The choir has never sounded better. Amen? And we showed up. We were a little early. I was in the back room, and I got to hear them practice, and I wish they could sing that song right now. All right? And it was that good, and we're looking forward to that. Also, we are thankful that we got to see Baby Lakin get dedicated this morning, mostly because of selfish reasons. You see, when Samuel was weaned, he was left, all right? So once in a couple months when Lakin can hold his own, we're going to bring a suitcase and we're out of here, all right? The preacher gets to raise him and we'll be back with a coat every winter, all right? But if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Leviticus this evening, Leviticus chapter number 6. A fun fact, the word Leviticus is a Greek word for boring, all right? And Leviticus, that was a joke, but Leviticus chapter number 6 and verse number 8, starting verse number 8. If you're willing and able, would you stand with me here? And we'll get you exercising a little bit before we have you sit for a while. So Leviticus chapter number 6, starting in verse number 8, the Bible says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his son, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. And the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. He shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings." Verse 13. "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." Father God, we come to you in prayer. Thank you for all that you've done and all that you continue to do. We pray, Lord, tonight that you'd speak to our hearts in a special way, in a fresh way, in a new way, in a lasting way. God, I just pray, Lord, that you'd be with Awana and everybody that has a part. And I just pray that you convict those that haven't got involved yet. Help us, God, to get under the spout where the glory comes out, that we can see all that you can do, even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This evening, I want to look at something, and I'm going to go somewhere that you may or may not be expecting. But let's start here. We see that Moses has some laws, some requirements from God concerning the burnt offering. We know that they are to burn those special, perfect sacrifices on the offering, on the altar. And we see here that Moses was commanded by God that they had one rule only, and that's that the fire should keep burning. We know that fire is a representation of power. It represents purity. It represents holiness. We see that God used fire again and again in the Bible to show his power. On Mount Carmel, we know that Elijah, they set up the bullocks and he dumped water on it, mocking the prophets of Baal, and God sent the fire to lick it up to prove his sovereignty. He showed up as a burning bush to Moses, a bush that was on fire yet not consumed. We know that God showed up as a pillar of fire to lead Israel out of Egypt. There's oftentimes in churches we say this is evangelism emphasis month, and we often hear people say or preachers say that we are praying for revival fires. Fire is a picture that we use to represent revivals because it burns, it's lasting, it's longing, but it's powerful. You see, the fire on the altar here was precious and important, and we're going to look at a couple reasons why before we get into our message tonight. Number one, we see that God started the fire. In Leviticus chapter number 9, verse number 24, the Bible says this, I'll read it to you, "And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." We see that the fire came out from before the Lord. God started the fire. Don't turn here, but Numbers chapter 3, verse 4, we see with Nadab and Abihu that they were killed, they were struck in because they presented God with strange fire. God warns us of strange fire. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, the Bible says that God is a consuming fire. You see, an atonement was made, and it could only be done by God's power and his presence. I want to take this somewhere else tonight, though. I don't want to talk about the fire. You know, it's interesting to me that we always talk about God's past victories. We always speak of powerful preachers of old. We always bring up the Billy Sundays. We always bring up the Billy Grahams. We always bring up the Dwight Moody's. We always bring up the Gypsy Smiths. We always bring up these old preachers of old. We always teach about past moves of God. We talk about the Welsh revivals, and we talk about other revivals that have taken place and other moves of God that are powerful and that they're spectacular. But the problem is that we aren't preparing the altar for new ones. We're so focused on what God has done in the past that it's like we don't even care that he could do it today. I find it interesting, and Brother Carter will like this, that preachers preach about helping young guys until young guys need help. It's interesting today that preachers today, they don't believe, we're going to get it tonight. It's interesting to me that preachers don't care about evangelists no more. It's interesting to me that they'll have a revival and have a pastor come and preach the revival, but the next Sunday they're quoting Billy Sunday. If you don't believe in evangelists, quit quoting them. If you don't believe in evangelists, then quit reading about them. If you don't believe in evangelists, then you have no right to talk about what they have done in the past. Because if God can use an evangelist in the 1940s, he can use one in the 2023. It grinds my gears, so to speak, that people will, you'll call a preacher, hey, I'm an evangelist. Yeah, we don't believe in that. And then they teach their young preacher boys about the old preachers of past. You know, it's interesting that we expect God to move today based on the past, not realizing those in the past prepared for it. Evan Roberts, the name may or may not be familiar, Evan Roberts was the one who ushered in the Welsh revival. But before the Welsh revival ever happened, he prayed earnestly 4 hours a day for 13 years before God gave it to him. See, the New Testament church was identified with persecutions, prisons, and poverty. Today, many of us are identified with prosperity, popularity, and personalities. Preaching is a time for public reaping after private weeping. Where's the weeping today? Where's the anguish today? Where's the heart-wrenching today? Where are God's people today when the altar call is made and they're empty? When the altar call is made and they're dry? When the altar call is made and there's no one to be found? But when Brother Chuck's singing the last song, we can't wait to get our stuff together to walk on out the door. And yet we wonder where God's power is. We have never had a smarter pulpit than today, but we've never had a less powerful one either. You see, the fire is dying. He's talking here. He said, you have one job. He said, the fire must never go out. He says it over and over. In verse number 12, it shall not be put out. And then verse 13 at the end, it says, it shall never go out. But churches today are going out. Pastors today, preachers today, young people today, their fire is dying. The perpetual spiritual infant is an embarrassment to God. When will we grow up? When will we hunger for growth? When will we decide that enough is enough and that we cannot be satisfied on yesterday's manna, but we need something new today? You all have probably had Mother's Day lunch or brunch or whatever it is you do today, but I guarantee if you wake up in the morning or even after church, you're going to go to the fridge. Why? Because your snack today is not going to satisfy you forever, but we think that God's blessings can. Someone once said this, that many present-day Christians experience three stages: condemnation, salvation, and stagnation. When will we be sick of complacent Christianity? When will we get tired of just going through the motions? When will we get tired of just trusting that God did it once and that's good enough, but God, we're not satisfied. We need something new today. We look at our country, we look at where everything is headed, and we wonder, God, where are you? But the problem is God hasn't left anywhere. We left him behind and wandering on our own, expecting him to do something without us even pleading for it to happen. Leviticus chapter number 6 and verse 10, this is what I want to look at tonight. I don't want to talk about the fire. I want to talk about something else. Verse number 10 in our text says, and the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh. Here it is. Take up the ashes, which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar. He shall put them beside the altar. Verse 11, he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp. We are to remove the ashes so the fire can keep burning. We wonder why things haven't happened. We wonder why God's fire and His provision is not failing, but it's dimming down. And the reason because of that is we're letting the ashes pile and pile and pile, and we never remove them. See, too many ashes suffocate the flame. I know my grandparents, they have a wood-burning fireplace that they use in the wintertime. And going over there is 4,000 degrees, but you know what? That's all right. But every so often, you'll see he'll open it up and he'll remove the ashes and then he'll put new wood in and then it'll keep going. One, it's a fire hazard if you let your fireplace get filled with ashes. But two, nothing's going to happen. It will suffocate. It will put out the fire. Even when we have our fire pit outside, every so often I'll have to go out and take the ashes out so that way we have room for more wood to burn. See, ashes are simply this. Ashes are remains of something that previously burned. Ashes are something, they are remains of something that previously burned. And the problem is this, folks, we are living in the ashes of the past blessings instead of preparing the altar for something new. It's as if we're scared that God might actually bless us. It's as if we're scared that God might actually do something and we don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to respond to it. So we just live off of yesterday. We live off of the Billy Graham Association. We live off of these television preachers. We live off of reruns of the old stuff, the Leonard Ravenhills. We just live off of those old sermons. Forget the old sermons. Let's preach some new ones. Forget all the old stuff. I'm not saying it's bad, but what I'm saying is God can do it again. But we got to be prepared. We get focused on what God did. We forget that He could do it again. So tonight, let's speak on this subject, remove the ashes. Remove the ashes. Number one here, I only have 2 points tonight. I just want to look at some ashes in our life that we could remove. Number one, it's the ashes of salvation. I know it sounds confusing, but hear me out. The ashes of salvation. You see, we're so used to being saved that we often forget others aren't. We get so used to our own salvation that we forget that we once were lost. Oh, we get so used that we are somewhat holy, that we are somewhat righteous now, that we have become a royal priesthood, that we end up shunning other people because we think we're something that we're really not. Let's be honest here, folks. If we got down to the nitty-gritty, you and I don't deserve salvation at all. But for some reason, we walk around trotting like we are the greatest thing that God has ever done. You see, the ashes of our salvation suffocate the flame and we lose the excitement. Let us not ever forget where we were before God saved us. The drunkard on the street, the hooker on the side of the road, let me tell you, they might not have it put together, but you and I, honey, didn't either. You and I needed the same salvation that they needed. You and I were going to the same hell they were headed to. And let's not forget where we were. Otherwise, we forget the glory of where we're headed. The flames are dying down. We need to fan it. We need to blow on that fire, get some oxygen pumping through it so that we can realize what we have. Someone said this, that through salvation, our past has been forgiven. Our present is given meaning, and our future is secured. See, my friend, a life of gratitude to God for being saved is far more pleasing than a life based on self-righteousness over being good. Let me say that again. A life of gratitude to God for being saved is far more pleasing than a life based on self-righteousness over being good. Your goodness was never good enough. Your righteousness was never righteous enough. Your holiness is never holy enough. Let me tell you, friend, that holiness is based on God's standard, not on our standard. Oftentimes we compare us. Now, this is funny. I'm going to sidetrack here. Squirrel. You know, it's funny, I hear this often, and maybe you hear this often too. You go to somebody that doesn't want anything to do with church or not. This is what they say, only God can judge me. You think that scares somebody, right? Only God can judge me. Well, guess what? God's a lot more holier than I am. God has a lot stricter standards than I do. Not that sounds bad, but you know, God's standards far exceed my standards. Sometimes you and I think, well, this is good enough, but God says, nope, do it again. God says, no, do it again. And for us to say, only God can judge me, and they use that as a cop-out, I understand, but you think that God is going to judge you. Someone who's holy is going to judge you. Someone who is righteous is going to judge you. You think that'd make you change a little bit. I'm not going to lie to you. If I wasn't lost, I'd be super scared just of the judgment that's coming. I walk in the house with something new that I buy at Bass Pro Shop, and my wife is judging me, and let me tell you, that's scary. But that's nothing like the judgment you're going to get if you're a lost person expecting to swipe your way in. You see, we don't get, oh, this is good. I made a note on this one. Be good or be bad, we'll see. But you know what I hear a lot? Preacher, you probably hear this a lot too. Growing up or when I worked on staff, you always have somebody, and honest to goodness, this happened all the time. Hey, Jaden, you should go visit my neighbor. He owns his own business. He'd be good for the church. Hey, brother, you should go visit this guy down the road, and he's good at construction, and I know that the church is going to need some work, so maybe we can get him in the church, and then he can help us out. And, hey, preacher, why don't we go get this guy in? And I know he's got a lot of money, and you know, that's fine and all, but not one time have I personally ever been told, hey, brother, you should go knock on that guy's door. He's a mess. Hey, brother, why don't you go knock on this woman's door? She's got 15 kids and don't know who any of their dads are. They're all out of the picture. Why don't we go get them in the church? I never heard that. Let me tell you this, friends. We don't get people saved for what they can do for the church. We get people saved because what Jesus did for them. Amen. Because I'm just going to say it, preacher. I don't work here, so I'm just going to say it. If we only got people saved for what they could do for the church, some of you probably shouldn't be saved right now. Uh-oh. Some of y'all don't tithe. Some of you don't. And I'm preaching myself. I don't come to, I haven't been to Grow yet this year, and I'll be honest. I'll say that publicly. I could say it's work, but I could get a new job. I'm preaching to myself. But we need to quit trying to pinpoint and target people that we think would be good citizens of the church and just start winning people to Jesus, because that's what Jesus wants us to do. Amen. I've said this time and time again, that whenever I go fishing with my grandpa, I was the one catching the fish. He was the one cleaning the fish. He did a better job cleaning them. He knew how to clean them right, and he didn't get all those pin bones. You and I need to stop trying to clean fish and just let God do it while we catch them. Amen. If we catch them, he'll clean them, but we got to catch them. Quit trying to win people to Jesus. That could probably do us some good, and just start winning people to Jesus because we're supposed to. Number two, let's look at this. Ashes of salvation. But we also need to clean out the ashes of our will. The ashes of our will. Leviticus, if you turn to chapter number 1. Leviticus chapter number 1. Verse number 3. The Bible says this, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. But look what it says. I underline this in my Bible. It says, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will. Shall offer it of his own voluntary will. Flip back over to Leviticus chapter number 22, please. Leviticus chapter number 22. Starting in verse number 18, we'll go ahead and read some of this. It says, verse 17, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his free will offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering. Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. Whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow or a free will offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken, maimed or having a wind or scurvy or scabbed, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a free will offering. But for a vow, it shall not be accepted. We see here this is the first mention of a free will offering, and not to get super in detail, you can study this on your own, but it's interesting to me that the free will offering was the only offering where the sacrifice didn't have to be perfect. All the other ones, we know there couldn't be a blemish, there couldn't be a spot, it had to be perfect, there could be no issues with them whatsoever. But we see here in verse number 23, it even said that if they're superfluous or if they're lacking in anything, we can offer those as a free will offering. What does that even mean? That means, friend, that you and I are lacking. That means you and I are not perfect. That means some of you might have scurvy. I don't know, but that was a joke, but maybe you do. I got a tiptoe on this one. But you know what? You and I, we come with our baggage and everything. And God said that's good enough for a free will offering. If you offer your will, God will accept it. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what you're bringing with you. It doesn't matter what you've been into. A lot of people, well, I can't go to that church. Maybe they'll find out I did this. Or maybe they find out that I've done that. Honey, we don't care about all of that. All we care about is, are you willing to offer what you have to God as a sacrifice? And he said, that's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. Friend, if it's good enough for God, it ought to be good enough for us. Why would we shame someone with a broken life coming in here trying to give it to the one that could make it all better? Parents, let me say this. You have to be willing to give up and let go of your will for your children. Your children have a very small chance making it in professional sports, but they have a very big chance meeting Jesus one day. Hello? Parents, listen to me. Your kids have a very small chance being a successful entrepreneur one day, but they have a very big chance of meeting Jesus one day. They have a very small chance of being the best number one valedictorian in an Ivy League school, but they have a very big chance of meeting Creator God one day, and we need to let us go so that they can live and love Jesus Christ. My kids, you all know my kids, for better or for worse, oh, they're funny. It's funny because they're all different, right? They're definitely different personalities. Evelyn, she's my little self-righteous little girl, and she was preaching a sermon this morning. Couldn't tell you what it was about. I didn't listen. She's a girl. But she's like, Daddy, can I preach? I'm like, you're a woman. Go sit down. But I'm like, I'm just kidding. Remington's praying for a wife this morning. Lord bless that little boy. I don't understand, but he was praying for a wife all morning. We go to lunch. He's sitting at the lunch table. Lord, give me a wife. Give me a wife. I'm like, bro, you're two. Like, I'm like, Lord, make her rich. Make her rich. I don't know. But no, it's interesting though, because Evelyn, once a month I help out in junior church, and every time I'm in there, Evelyn will come up to me. Daddy, can I tell the kids about Jesus today? Can I do it? Can I be the one? Daddy, can I sing this song today? Can I do it, Daddy? Can I sing them about Jesus today? We go places. It's funny because my mom came over today, and we're on our way home, and little Evelyn, she asked me, she's like, Daddy, can we have a Bible study when we get home? I'm like, ask Meemaw. She needs one. I'm like, well, we're going to trick her. I'm like, when Meemaw comes over, you pull out your Bible and you start preaching to her. And she hasn't got saved yet, but we're working on it, all right? But you know what? We need to learn to let our kids. You know, kids can do a lot more for Jesus than most adults can, and we need to be careful we don't hinder that. You know, kids are funny. You can encourage a kid or you can destroy a kid within seconds. Sometimes it does. All right, the song, Let Me Tell You About My Jesus. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Evelyn sings it on repeat forever. And I'm not going to lie to you. Sometimes it gets annoying. I'm like, I really don't want to hear her sing this. But the moment that I tell her to stop singing Let Me Tell You About My Jesus, she will. You get what I'm saying? The first time I say, all right, honey, I don't want to hear that no more. Or all right, honey, go do something else. She'll stop. And then guess what? Then I got to answer for that. We need to be careful, adults, that, yeah, sometimes it gets annoying and we don't want to hear them quote these verses over and over and over again. But you know what? The moment you tell them to stop, they will. The moment you tell them to calm down, the moment that you tell them, all right, enough is enough, or why don't we do that some other time, they'll lose their excitement. And why would we want them to not be excited about Jesus? You and I won't get excited. We might as well have someone do it. We're going to get raw and rough tonight, all right? I wasn't going to share this story, but now I feel like I have to. I'm going to stay over here so I don't... cry on you. There was a time that I got discouraged. And I thought I was just about done with everything. I didn't want to come to church, really. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I was just done. I remember I'd come home and there was Christian music playing on the TV and I'd turn it off and I just was done. You ever been just done? Been discouraged? And I never said anything. I never discouraged anyone vocally, but I guess by my actions it was obvious. And you know, it's interesting to me that God, when God decided to grab me and bring me back, he didn't use my wife. He didn't use the preacher. He didn't use any of you. I remember Evelyn, my 4-year-old. Every day, "Daddy, would you pray with me?" I'm like, "Yeah." And she'd sit down and she'd pray. "Dear Jesus, will you help my daddy love you again?" She didn't know what was going on. And I said, "Honey, I do love Jesus." She's like, "No, you don't, Daddy." She's like, "I can tell. You're not as excited as you once were. You don't talk about it like you used to. Jesus, would you help my daddy love you again?" You know, sometimes God uses kids more than he uses adults. One, kids don't care what they say or who they offend, they just say it. But you know what? Where would we be without them? Some of you today, you might have that same story. Your kids are more excited to be here than you are. I'm going to pray the prayer for you that my little girl prayed for me, and that's that you would love Jesus again. You know, it doesn't matter what you have done, what you're doing right now. If you would offer your will to God, he said, "That's good enough for me." Someone once said this, and I wrote it down. It says, "We don't need to find people with ability. God just wants our availability." It doesn't matter how good you can sing. It doesn't matter how talented you are. It doesn't matter how adequate of a speaker you can be. It doesn't matter. At the end of life, it really doesn't matter what you can or can't do. God says, "If you'll give it to me, I'll do something with it. Nah, I'll do something with it. I'll put you somewhere." You know, it's interesting to me, and I say this, if I said it here before, forgive me, but there's a time in my life where I had to get down and tell God that, "God, I understand that it's not my ministry, it's your ministry, and if you don't want me to do certain things, I'm going to accept it." Maybe tonight, you know, something about me, I'm a terrible singer. Just ask anybody within a foot of around. I went to a church once, true story. I went to a church, and I'm singing with the pastor, and he looked over at me. He's like, "I hope you preach better than you sing." I'm like, "Oh, Lord." I'm like, I just got called out. I don't know what to think. And I never did get invited back, so I guess I didn't impress him too much. But you know what? There are certain things in my life that I wish I could do. I wish I could sing, to be honest with you. I wish I could stand up here and sing a song to you, but I have to accept that I'm terrible. And so do you, Ryan. It's funny. I tell people all the time, I'm like, "Hey, I accept the fact that I can't sing, so I make sure other people accept that too, right?" So that's my job. I'm the Simon Cowell of church. Get up there, sing some solos. You're like, "All right, that's me in the back." You see, they won't let me sit in the back no more, and that's why I sit back there doing this, all the solos. But I don't even know where I was at. It don't matter. But you know what? We just need to be able, God will do something with us. You know, the preacher says all the time, if you want to serve, you might not be able to serve where you want to serve. And I'm not saying that mean, but you know, there are some talents that you may or may not have. There's positions that may or may not already be full. But if you're willing to do something, he'll find something. He'll make up a position just so that you can do it if you're willing to serve the church. There's a story. I heard this one time that there was a young missionary in Africa. And he had died. It was, I guess he had a disease or he got sick one night and he died. And the word came back to this old preacher and he knew that that missionary's mom was going to be in the service and he knew that he was going to have to break the news to her somehow. He said, I don't know how I'm going to tell her that her son had died. I don't know what to say to her. I don't know what to do. This is not the time. She hasn't seen him in so long. How do you break news like that to someone? The older lady came in. She had her friends. They were sitting there. And before the service even started, the old preacher looked at her and said, ma'am, I hate to tell you this, but I want to tell you before we get started that we got word today that your son has died. She looked back up at that preacher, and she just kind of smiled, and she said, no, he died when he was 12 years old. He gave his heart to Jesus on that altar. He surrendered his life to do whatever God would do, and he decided to get up and move his whole life over to Africa to preach the word of Jesus Christ. She said, preacher, he's been dead. He's just gone home now. Some of you today, you need to come to the altar to die. Die to yourself. Die to your will. Die to your desires. Die to what you want. Die to what you think you want so that God can get a hold of you, and God can do with your life better than you can, because he's the one who designed it, honey. That we need to get to a place where we say, I'm sick and tired of trying to pretend to do God's job, and we're going to lean it over to him and just let him take over. He gave up his will. He gave up his life. And you know what? When you go to a funeral of a Christian versus a funeral for the lost, there's a 10 times difference. Someone once said this. I want to read it to you and we'll close. It says, Paul was willing to be crucified with Christ, but in our day we want to die a piece at a time so that we can rescue little parts of ourselves from the cross. People will pray and ask God to be filled, but all the while there is that strange ingenuity, that contradiction within, which prevents our wills from stirring to the point of letting God have his way. Those who live in this state of perpetual contradiction cannot be happy Christians. A man who is always on the cross, just piece after piece, cannot be happy in that process. But when that man takes his place on the cross with Jesus Christ once and for all and commends his spirit to God, lets go of everything and ceases to defend himself, sure, he has died. But there's a resurrection that follows. Tonight, maybe you yourself can say that the fire has gone out, that the fire is burning down, that the fire is not shining as bright as it once was. My friend, all we have to do is what he was commanded, is remove some ashes. See, ashes aren't bad. Ashes are the remains of something that was burning. The ashes themselves are not bad, but you can't live off of ashes. It'll suffocate your flame. When we put our trust in the past instead of preparing for the future, eventually we are not motivated because we just expect. Some things we can expect from God. We can expect him to be holy. We can expect him to be righteous. We can expect him not to leave us. We can expect him not to forsake us. We can expect him to be good to us. We can expect him to be gracious. We can expect him to be merciful. But God forbid we ever just expect that he's going to do something with the way that we stay. God forbid that we ever just expect God to do a great big revival like he did in days of old while we're living like hell. God forbid we just expect God to bless us in mighty ways when we refuse to do things that he's asked us to. How can I bless my children if they are in constant disobedience? That's a good question, brother. Well, how can we expect God to bless us when we live in constant disobedience? That's a good question, brother. We need to give up our salvation, and it's not, now that's not what I meant, but what I mean by that is we need to realize that just because we're saved doesn't mean we're done. That's the starting place for us to do something greater. We need to give up our will in a sense of, God, let thy will be done. Even Jesus prayed those prayers, Father, let thy will be done. If we want the fire to burn, if we want something to happen, let's not dwell upon preachers of old. Let's not just remember the old revivals, but let's prepare the altar. Let's prepare the sacrifice. Let's remove the ashes so that we don't have to say, yeah, 50 years ago God did this. We can say, did you see what God did last week? Did you see what God's doing in that youth department? Did you see what God's doing in that choir? Can you see what God's doing at Grow? Can you see what God's doing in the nursery? Can you see what God's doing in this department or in that department? But we can actually say God is moving again right now, but we got to be prepared. Friend, are you prepared? God can only give us what we can handle, and sometimes our hands are like this instead of like this. Every head bowed, every eye closed. While your heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I want us to remind of one last thing. That sometimes we get in a place, I seen someone said this and I thought it was good, that sometimes we get in a place where we think that we are less than because we don't have something other people do. Sometimes that we preach so much that God blesses children and that God wants us to have children, that those that cannot have them feel less than. Honey, God can do something with you just as great. That's okay if you can't have them. That's fine. Don't feel like you're less than. Single women and single men, they know and they we preach and teach about how blessed it is that God's design is for them to get married. And so they feel like they're less than if they can't find that right person. And so they end up settling. Honey, don't settle for somebody. God's got it for you. Trust in Him and He will bring to pass what He has for your life. Other things in ministries, if we don't have these certain finances, we're less than. If we don't have these type of clothing, we're less than. Honey, we need to quit comparing ourselves to what other people have for us and just trust that God has made us perfect in His design, in His way, in His glory. You're not less than tonight, friend. When the piano starts to play, I want to offer this time of invitation. Maybe tonight you need to come to an altar and clean up some ashes. Maybe we judge people when we don't mean to. Well, I'm not going to witness to them. They're icky. I'm not going to invite this person to church. They might actually show up. That's all right. You can sit on opposite sides. I don't want to tell this person. I don't want to do this. But friend, let me be clear. If we're not prepared for what God has in store, He will not give it to us. I'm going to go into a word of prayer, and as I'm praying, if you feel like you need to come, if you feel like you need to give your life, maybe some of you tonight, you're holding on to that will. You're holding on to that thing called will. You just don't want to let it go. You just don't know what to do if you let go of it. But let me tell you, friend, that God will take you on some wild and crazy adventures. Why not just give it to Him? You fight with Him all the time about why you don't have this or why you don't have that. If you just give Him your will, you don't even have to worry about it no more. Lord, I give You this time of invitation. Help us, Lord, to surrender our all to You. All to Jesus. I surrender. I surrender whole. I pray, God, that not one person in this room can sing that song tonight unless they get it settled. Sometimes we come in church and sing lies. We sing these songs about, oh, how I love Jesus, but in reality, we are far from it. God, we sing about, oh, I surrender all, but God, we're holding on to our own desires. Let us tonight release those things. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I knew. I wouldn't trade nothing for my journey now. God, I pray, Lord, that somebody would come, somebody would give their all, somebody would give their will, somebody would rededicate and say, it's not my will, but Your will be done. Let's do this thing together. Maybe You're the next famous preacher. Maybe You're the next revivalist. Maybe You're the next person that's going to usher in the great revival of this day and age. We'll never know unless You get Your altar prepared. Father God, I pray again as we close this time of prayer, that the altars are open, that somebody will come, that they give to You their all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Carter. So these guys, obviously, I have a lot of confidence in them, and I pray for them individually, and we prayed, and they're both evangelists. Brother Carter's got a wonderful opportunity in a couple weeks, and Brother Jaden's had some opportunities, but they need more opportunities outside of our church. I believe Brother Jaden and Carter both know. I've said it. I prayed it tonight. I don't really have the knowledge or the resources to help them any more than I have. You know, they have all the authority from our church to go out to preach and speak. We've sent letters, these things, but it is, and Brother Ken York will be here in a couple weeks, he'll tell you, you know, an evangelist is biblical. He gave some evangelists, the Bible says. It's not, that hasn't gone away. And they have a different, it's a different gift. Pastors, when I go somewhere and preach, I can preach evangelistically and see people saved, but it's not my major calling. My major calling is to shepherd a group of people and to teach and to preach, a preacher teacher. These guys have a different a ministry that they're called to, and I tell them this, that's the ministry God called you to, so no other ministry is ever going to work except for that. So that's what God called you to, but we need help with that. These guys need help with that. So I'm just asking you, this is Evangelism Emphasis Month, Carter's going to be speaking in a couple of weeks, we need you to pray for them, pray for opportunities that they can get. Now, here's my prayer. Getting into churches is great, and that's kind of how it starts, but pray that they get into a park. Pray they get into a street. Pray that they can get somewhere where people are within the sound of their voice that people can be saved. Amen? Pray that they get into different countries. Whatever it might be that God has for them, evangelist is an office. You know what's not an office in the Bible? You want to hear this? You're going to like this. Missionary is not an office in the Bible. A missionary is a pastor, church planter, essentially. But an evangelist is an office. It's an actual thing God called to. So there's a lot of emphasis on praying for missionaries, which is great. And we support 30 missionaries, one of those being Ken York, who's an evangelist. But we need to be praying that these guys are supported and lifted up, because that's Bible. And a lot of pastors won't say that. I'm just telling you, a missionary is just a pastor that goes to a different country. Mm-hmm. Well, they are. An evangelist is different. All right, so pray for these young guys. And I'm encouraged by them. They are wonderful young men. They help and do whatever. But we just need to pray that they get some opportunities. Okay? Tonight, some more good news. My friends, Sean and Carrie Knope, have come to join the Sheriff's Baptist Church. You're thinking you're clapping, we ain't voted yet, all right? So I just want you to know, they're coming from over at Vinay Baptist Temple, and they came over here. They have been just a wonderful friends to Chandra and I. They were some of the very first people we met. We never tried to steal them, but they would come over. Sometimes we had concerts and things like that when we were over at the school. And then Brother Sean works for the school, and so does Miss Carrie. So I would get to see them sometimes when I was southern. And just wonderful people, great reputation in the community, great kids. And we're so excited to have Sean and Carrie join the Sheriff Baptist Church tonight. So I would offer this vote. All in favor of accepting Sean and Carrie into a Sheriff Baptist Church fellowship and membership, say amen.
Amen.
Anyone wants to make a fool of themselves and oppose? All right. So be it. You are in officially. You make sure you have today that you would bless this offering, Lord, that may be one of the ashes in our life, that we
an offering above, that it might help these young guys be sent out and get more opportunities in evangelism. Father, we pray today that you would help us to use this money wisely, that we would steward it in such a way that more people would be saved. Thank you for the salvation today, Lord. Because of the tithes and offerings, someone was saved today. Because we're able to bring someone into a building with air conditioning, because we're able to bring someone into a youth room where the youth room was revamped, we're able to bring people into a camp where people can go or have a youth night. Lord, that all takes money. You did it. It's your money. Lord, we just return it. And Lord,